We're going to move on now to think a bit about this story. We're in the middle of coming to the end of a series that we've called Good News in John. John has some of my favorite stories in the whole of the Bible. I hope you've enjoying some of them, learning from some of them, grappling with some of them. And tonight we come to John 21, Jesus and Peter. Peter Reinstated is the title that my Bible gives to it. Before Sue reads the passage to us, I want just to set the scene a little bit, because I'd like you tonight to try and put yourself in Peter's shoes as we come to this story. Some of you might find that very easy to do as we explore the background. Tonight, I think, is a sermon for those who have ever let Jesus down. Okay, so if you've never let Jesus down, this is not for you. It's time to just pick up your phone and twiddle or do something, read something else. But tonight, I want us particularly to think about what it means to, in some way, deny Jesus, whether through action or word or behavior or in our hearts in some way. Peter, I mentioned earlier Jesus saying that he was the bread of life. And in John chapter 6, Jesus has been talking about him being the one that gives life, that people need to come and eat from him if they are to live and receive the gift of eternal life. And it doesn't go down very well with some of Jesus' hearers. And so John tells us in John chapter 6, on hearing it, Jesus talk about being the bread of life, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then John goes on, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." It's an interesting little verse that. We sometimes miss that in the Gospels, which we think are all about success and growth. But no, Jesus actually sent some people, turned some people away. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter, as he so often does, steps in, both guns blazing, and says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter says, "I don't care about the others, but I know, Jesus, that I will never, ever, ever desert you, because I have found what I've always been looking for in you." A bit later on in John chapter 13, we find that sitting at the table at the Last Supper, Peter asks Jesus, as he starts to talk about his death, this question, "Where are you going?" And Jesus replies, "I'm going where I'm going. You cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Jesus is talking about his death. Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Forget the other disciples. "I will never desert you. I'm the one, Jesus, you can utterly rely on to stick close." Fast forward, not very long, maybe only a few days, to John 18. And Peter, you know the story probably quite well, is in the courtyard of the high priest's home. And Jesus is about to be tried and executed. The other disciple, who we think is John telling this story, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself around presumably a charcoal fire. And if you know the story, you know that Peter three times says, "I have nothing to do with Jesus. Don't even know him. Never met him. Don't you dare tar me with the same brush as you tar him." In Mark's gospel, his final denial is a strong one. He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man you're talking about. Never seen him. Never been close to him. Don't even know him." Put yourself for a minute in Peter's shoes. "Jesus, whatever the others do, I'll never leave you, because you hold the words of eternal life." And not very long later, I don't know him. I don't want to go the same way as him. Anything to save my skin. And that's the context for our meeting tonight between Jesus and Peter. It takes place on the Sea of Lake Galilee, also known as Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. This is a picture I took a few years ago when I went out to see the Madder Gnats from about the same spot, looking out over the lake. As with most places now, there's a church on that spot where they think Peter and Jesus met. But I'd like you just to imagine on this lake, this meeting between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus has already met in Jerusalem with all the disciples, we think including Peter, in John's account. And then if you remember last week, he came back to meet Thomas because Thomas didn't get it the first time round. And now they're in Galilee. Jesus meets them again. I'm going to invite Sue to come and read the story. And I'm going to just leave that picture up rather than have the words on the screen. And I'd like to encourage you just to have in mind, what does it feel like to be Peter as this story unfolds?
The reading can be found in John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, and is found on page 1090 of the Church Bibles. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you got any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net over the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a great story, isn't it? Let's just have a look together at some of the detail of it. And if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, John, I'm sure, would wander around with a few. If you haven't got a Bible and you'd like one, just stick your hand up and John will bring one round. Not John the disciple, the other John Preston, that is. Just a few bits to set the scene. Again, just imagine what's going through Peter's mind. He has sworn loyalty to Jesus way beyond all the others and let him down in the most extraordinary way. And we read that having met with Jesus in Jerusalem, they move to be by the Sea of Galilee. They don't know exactly why they've gone there. Maybe the heat was on in Jerusalem. Maybe people were starting to ask questions about these followers of Jesus, about these rumors that he was alive again. Perhaps going back to the ground where you grew up north, seemed quite a sensible thing to do. And so the disciples are back on familiar territory. And Peter, I guess, is probably thinking, "I really have blown it. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? There's no going back." I wonder whether that's partly behind his, "I'm going out to fish. There's no point just sitting around. There's one thing I know how to do. I always did it before Jesus called me to follow him. There's something familiar that I can turn my hand to. It'll give me something to do. It'll keep me out of mischief. It'll maybe take some of the pain away, or at least start to dull it." What about you and me? Are there things that we turn to as a way of escape? Perhaps there are things in our life we know that we've let Jesus down with, and we're looking for something, anything, something familiar to escape with. The story goes on to say that they were out there, and despite all the disciples' experience of fishing, they catch nothing. Or because they're up north, they catch nout, probably. And then, early in the morning, I hope by now you know, because we've been going through John, that John uses some phrases time and time again as a way of saying, "I'm ringing a bell. Something's about to happen here." Do you remember right at the beginning, John 1, "In the beginning"? Do you remember John 20, "Early in the morning while it was still dark"? The women going to the tomb. Early in the morning, John loves to use this light and dark contrast. Something's happened overnight, nothing's happened overnight. And now, early in the morning, something extraordinary is about to happen. Jesus, stands on the shore, that familiar shore, the shore where he first invited his disciples to follow him. But the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. We don't know why. Maybe they were too far out. Or perhaps, like Mary Magdalene, there's something different about Jesus. There's something familiar, but in his risen state, there's something different as well. They didn't realize at first it was Jesus, but then John cottons on and cries out, "It is the Lord!" And Peter, perhaps trembling, sticks some clothes on and jumps into the water. And when they land, they see a fire of burning coals. And I think this is one of John's other little techniques. Ooh, when did you last see Peter around a fire of burning coals? When he denied Jesus. There's a link, John wants to say, between what's about to happen and what happened not very long ago that still weighs very, very heavily on Peter's heart. And then there's a bit of an interchange. Jesus says to Peter, "Bring some of the fish and put it on the barbecue." And Peter does. But there's a sort of reticence. Jesus has to say again to the disciples, "It's all right. Come and have breakfast." And then this extraordinary little phrase, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And that conjures up for me this sense that I don't know about you, but I sometimes have with Jesus, of wanting to run and throw your arms around him, and yet being a bit tentative. There's a tension, isn't there? This is Jesus who loves everyone, who loves to spend time with sinners and failures and losers. And yet this is Jesus through whom, John tells us in the beginning of his book, everything in heaven and on earth was created. Yikes. There's that tension. He knows everything about me. He's utterly holy. Step back. And yet, he loves me. He invites me to love him back. And I wonder whether there's something of that tension, perhaps particularly in Peter. I want to come close. I want to know what it is to be back in that inner circle with Jesus. But I know how much I've let him down. And I wonder, I envisage Peter perhaps standing a little bit behind the others, thinking, "Yeah, I thought I was the best, and it turned out I was the worst disciple of the lot." And then we come into this lovely engagement between Jesus and Peter. And it really is a story worth reflecting on and taking time over. Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of John," uses his full name, "do you love me more than these?" And in John's gospel, there's the same ambiguity in the Greek as there is in the English about what Jesus quite means. Does he mean, "Simon, do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" Or does he mean, "Do you love me more than you love the other disciples?" Or does he mean, "Do you love me more than all this fishing tackle and way of life?" We don't know exactly what it means, but I wonder whether he's saying, "Simon, do you remember your promise that you would be the greatest disciple and you'd always love me and never leave me, even if the others did? Do you remember that boast, Simon? Do you still feel that way about me?" And Jesus asks Simon Peter that question three times. "Do you love me?" And Peter finds that quite embarrassing. "Oh my goodness, not in front of the others, Lord. You know I'm sorry. Do you have to keep going on?" In fact, Peter goes on, Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus, as he has done the other two times, gives him a commission. "Feed my sheep. Join me as the good shepherd and take care of my followers. Join me in partnership. And I don't know why exactly Jesus has to ask Peter three times, but I think it's linked to Peter's denial three times. I don't think Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" to make Peter squirm. I don't think Jesus asks him it three times for Jesus' sake. I think he asks him three times for Peter's sake. I wonder whether there's something in this restoration that Jesus is saying, let's not skim over the surface, Peter. Let's not try and hide things under the carpet. The easiest thing would be to say, oh, no, let's not mention what happened before. We'll just move on. But that wouldn't help Peter in the long run. Peter needs, on this occasion, to have his past opened up before Jesus and truly healed and put right. And there needs to be no doubt about it. Because temptation to deny Jesus is sure to come again in years to come. And Peter needs to know for certain that Jesus is staring him in the eyes and saying, Peter, what you did is forgiven. It's not that it didn't matter. There's a sense in which it did matter, but I've paid for it. And I think Jesus wants to do the same with us tonight. There are things, I'm sure, in your past and in mine that we'd much rather sweep under the carpet. There are things that it's not healthy to drag up from the past. But there sometimes are things that actually we need to stare in the face with Jesus and say, okay, Lord, I need to know for certain that you have dealt with this. It's quite a fine line between those two things. But it might be tonight, as we look at this story, that Jesus is saying to some of us, you need to honestly stare me in the face and hand this over to me and not pretend it doesn't matter, not hope it'll go away, not hope I don't know about it, because I do. And I want to set you free from it. And then Jesus goes back to the beginning with Peter and says, follow me. I've recommissioned you. I've put you back on the right path. It's time to follow me. And tonight, for some of us, I think Jesus might want to say the same again. Follow me. You did, you have been, you've got a bit lost. My job, my death and resurrection, is there to put you back on track. And that's a call that Jesus makes to us tonight, together, corporately. And it's something he makes to us tonight, individually as well. Every single one of us. For some of us, that's quite hard to hear, especially if we're in the same sort of place that Peter probably was. Especially if we're aware of things that really have dragged us away from following Jesus. I've been rereading again recently a little book, which I love, by a guy called Mike Iaconelli, called Messy Spirituality, or Christianity for the Rest of Us. Mike Iaconelli was a pastor in the States. He died in 2003, but he proudly said he was the pastor of the smallest growing church in America. And at one point he says this, he says, I often have a dream that I'm tagging along behind Jesus, longing for him to choose me as one of his disciples. Without warning, he turns around, looks straight into my eyes and says, follow me. My heart races and I'm beginning to run towards him when he interrupts with, oh, not you, the guy behind you, sorry. And many of us have that sort of feeling about Jesus. We look around the church and we think, they've got it all together. Jesus must like having them as a follower. And I want to say to you tonight that that's a lie. Well, he does like having them as well. But it's a lie that Satan puts around in church circles, that everybody else is all right. They're sorted. Jesus must like them. And the truth is this, that tonight, particularly perhaps if you're struggling, Jesus wants to come and say, follow me. that meeting, that engagement with Jesus, as we've seen on all his other meetings with people through John's gospel, is a meeting of transformation by the fire. Peter is transformed. When you start to read in Acts about what God does through Peter, through the Holy Spirit at work in Peter, you see suddenly someone who isn't weighed down by the past. There's a new sense of calling, a new sense of empowerment that I think comes from Jesus meeting Peter, dealing with the past, and inviting him back into relationship with him. Peter moves from being lost to being restored. Peter moves from being untrustworthy. He's clearly shown three times in strong language that Jesus cannot trust him. And although nothing changes, Jesus turns him from untrustworthy into trusted. Not necessarily trustworthy, but trusted. And did you notice that that happens on the first time Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" He doesn't wait till the end to give him a commission. He does it each time. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Then feed my sheep. Come and join me." Peter moves, I think, from a weight of guilt to a new freedom to follow Jesus. From something very important in Peter's society as well, particularly from that sense of shame. "I am the one known as the one who let Jesus down, who denied him," back into a place of honor. "Peter, I want you as my disciple. I've got things for you." From being someone who looks back and thinks, "I've blown it," to someone who is commissioned with a specific calling to be a leader in the church. From, if you like, a loser to someone who is a partner of the risen Lord Jesus. And tonight, if you are here and you think, "Actually, when it comes to this Christian thing, I am a bit of a loser," I want to say, I think Jesus loves especially losers. That's, if you read Mike Iaconelli's book, what his book's all about. Jesus saying, "Actually, I'm not that interested in people who think they've got it all together, the winners of society and even of church life. I'm much more interested in those whose lives are complicated." Will you come? Will you follow me? Will you be a partner in reaching out and sharing in ministry? Not just in the church, but further afield. Peter, I think, moves from someone in deep pain to healing through this encounter with Jesus. He moves, I think, I may be reading something into it, but I think he moves certainly from the potential of being someone haunted by the past. That's what it feels like to me. Defined by the past, really. Will I ever get away from being the disciple who denied my master, having promised I never would, to being someone utterly known and utterly loved. Utterly known and utterly loved. Peter, the third time, "Jesus, you don't have to ask me that again. You know everything. You know I love you." And Jesus does know everything. And one of the great truths about being a disciple of Jesus is this: no one can tell tales on you to God, because there are no tales that he doesn't know already. That should be a great relief. There are no skeletons in the cupboard in your life when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, because everything is exposed to him. I think a lot of us hold back from giving ourselves over to Jesus because we're worried that he might find something he doesn't like. And actually, we don't need to worry about that. He knows it already. There's no point in trying to hide it from him. And he utterly knows you, and he utterly loves you. Jesus and Peter's encounter is actually the encounter, I think, that Jesus wants to have with us. Not just tonight, but including tonight. He wants to say to every one of us, I know everything, nothing's hidden, you don't need to hide away, just bring it to me. I might ask you some questions, but I will put you back on track and recommission you if you'll let me. I'll invite you to follow me, to know again what it means to be a partner with the risen Lord Jesus. And that's all I want to say. I want to allow some space, some time to react, to respond to that. Maybe that there's only just a few people for whom that's a particular message that you need to hear from Jesus tonight. But I guess actually most of us, if we're really honest, probably need to hear some of that message. And the way I'm going to suggest we respond is this. I'm going to play a video clip. It's a beautiful song that invites us to come to Jesus with our burdens and lay them at his feet. So just sit and watch and reflect. Think about how you feel at the moment, perhaps in relation to something in the past that you've tried to sweep under the carpet. Perhaps in relation to that tension, I don't want to give myself fully to Jesus because there's something that I'm afraid of. And I want to encourage you to do business with the risen Jesus tonight, individually and, yes, together. And from this video, we'll go straight on into singing a couple of songs as we give ourselves back to the one who gave himself for us. And as well as that, it just might be that for some people, that sense of something to mark tonight might be helpful. I think maybe that fire was quite helpful for Peter. If you've been baptized, then at the time you were baptized, you will have had the mark of the cross made on your forehead, whether it was a baby or as an adult. And the minister will have said this, Christ claims you for his own. And I just sense that maybe some people tonight need to hear Jesus say that to you again. And so while the video is playing and while we're singing through the rest of the service, I'll just be down at the front here. If you would like to hear Jesus say that again, then I've got some oil. It's oil of baptism, blessed by the bishop, no less. And I would love, just if you'd like it, just to mark the sign of the cross as a reminder of your baptism on your forehead. And for you to hear Jesus again say to you, I claim you as my own. I set you free. I forgive you. Come, follow me. No pressure. If you'd like to do that either during the video or during the singing, then there's the opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this story. Thank you for the way in which you dealt with Peter and his past with such grace and love, and yet with such confidence and strength. And Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that you'll deal with us in the same way, that you'll set us free from things that haunt us in the past, that you'll renew our love for you, and that we might hear you calling and commissioning us again for all that you have in store. In your name we pray. Amen.